real Jesus is real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him, for Jesus is real to me. Jesus is good all the time, and all the time he's good. He has blessed us beyond enumeration and blessed us beyond what we deserve. We thank him for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it. Amen. So good to see those of you who are here under the sound of my voice and look through the screen spiritually to see those of you who are watching virtually. It's good for us to be together at this time. And be in the house of the Lord and be in the presence of God. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. Amen. I'm glad I'm here and the Lord is here. Amen. I'm glad about that. Thank you, Deacon Bowie. What an awesome soul he is. What an awesome mind he has and excellent spirit. Thank you for devotion. Certainly to Reverend Mims and to Reverend McCoy. He's in there with the children. But Reverend Mims is here with us. Good to see you and good to see all of you on this evening. Deacon McLean, Deacon Wells, Deacon Matthews, and Deacon Perry, and trustees. And, amen. All of my father's children. Amen. It's good for us to be here. Y'all can't hear me? All right. Y'all turn me up a little bit. Amen. Turn me up a little bit. Amen. They said turn it up a lot bit. All right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of being here and sharing in this moment. Lord, you brought us, and we give you thanks. Lord, because you have done for us what showcases your grace and your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Speak, Father, we will hear and heed. Because, Father, obedience and faith are joined, can't have one without the other. And as James said, if you show me a man with faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Lord, truly our hearts are, Lord, settled and set on worshiping you and working for you because we want your kingdom to be extended, exalted and illustrated in the earth. And Lord, you just need us to be, Lord, people who are available and having the right attitude because, Lord, you have the ability. So here we are presenting ourselves, Lord, usable and useful for your kingdom. Have your way in us and through us, Lord, for your glory and our good. As always, we ask you for forgiveness of sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you will be pleased to look upon us. Lord, thank you again for a portion of health and strength, minds that same. Now, Father, speak through me. As I decrease, you increase. Less of me, more of you. Lord, do it. Lord, that we together may grow. Grow, Father. Up and be strengthened, equipped to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Listen, before we start, I want to challenge you to help us grow. not only spiritually but numerically. We have influence with people, and we want to influence them in the way. That's our calling. So you want to invite someone to share this Bible study time with you. Amen. Saved, unsaved. Amen. And they will be equipped with us. We believe the power of God's word, and we want to share it with as many people as we can. And I think, you know, we will make and help establish better community, better city, better county, better country, because we share the word of God. So invite someone to Bible study and Sunday school, the teaching arms of the church, Bible study and Sunday school. Listen, if you have children, make sure your children are involved. Satan is busy, very busy in the lives of our children. Amen. There's a suicidal spirit, and there's a spirit of disobedience. There's a spirit of being selfish and unconcerned about others.
Amen.
Amen. And the word of God combats all of those spirits. And if you think they are minor and minute, you just ignore them a while and they'll show you. I know some people that's afraid to sleep in their own homes with their children, locking their doors because they're afraid their children will come in and kill them. Amen. And so that's the spirit of the devil. And we need the spirit and the word of God to combat. So invite someone to the Bible study, Sunday school, worship experience, and we'll watch God do a God-sized thing in the lives of people around us. Psalm 25, beginning with verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 29, and we would end with verse 34. Matthew 20, chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. You may be seated. A cry for mercy. A cry for mercy. We have been in trouble before. We have been in life-threatening situations. And at those times, being in trouble or in life-threatening situations, we weren't long with our praying. Most of us, if not all of us, simply said to God, "Lord, have mercy." We were surface but deep. Because the Lord has mercy for us. And we couldn't get a whole lot of words out then. All we could say, y'all know what I'm talking about, "Lord, have mercy." And we are on this side of the incidents, the times of trouble, times of life-threatening situations. And we can say without hesitation and reservation that those short prayers work. I concluded out of it that you don't have to try to impress God. Amen. In your praying. You just need to be sincere about what you're saying. Lord, have mercy. Jesus came to earth to bring light to the darkness, give sight to the blind, and set the captive free. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, is an account of Jesus doing just that. Doing what he came to do, because Jesus gave light to the darkness of the blind men, gave sight to the blind, and set them free. This account in Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, is the final display of the authority of Jesus Christ before reaching Jerusalem. Jesus and the apostles left Jericho and were on their way to Jerusalem when they passed two blind men sitting on the side of the road. The blind men knew something major was happening, was going on, because they could hear the large crowds that were following Jesus. They were cheering and chanting. They were celebrating Christ, because the people within the crowd had been the recipient of his power, and they themselves had experienced life-changing happenings in their lives as they pressed upon Christ to be touched, to be spoken to, however the Lord chose to perform or wrought a miracle in their life. These two blind men could not see Jesus, but they knew that he would see them if they could capture his attention. So they yelled out for him. Let me say that again. They couldn't see him, but they knew he would see them. It is not you seeing Jesus, it's Jesus seeing you. If you remember, the disciples were ordered to get in a boat and go to the other side, and Jesus himself went up into the mountain to pray. The disciples couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus could see them. And Jesus left the mountain and walked on water. And they supposed he was a ghost. But when he spoke, they recognized his voice. They couldn't see him clearly, but they could hear his voice. It's not so much of seeing him physically than it is hearing him spiritually.
Amen.
It is not that you see Jesus, but Jesus sees you. They yelled. They elevated their voices to get the attention of Jesus. And when these two blind men gained Jesus' attention, Jesus asked them, "What do you want?" I like that, because Jesus asked the question, "What do you want?" twice in Matthew 20. The first time is in verse 21, when James and John's mother, Salome, came to him asking that her sons, one sit on his right hand and the other on his left, in his coming kingdom. Now, the other time is in verse 32, and let me caution you, be careful how you answer this question when Jesus say, "What do you want?" Be careful how you answer this question. We see two responses, because the first time the question was asked, it was answered with presumption and pride. They felt entitled because they had given up everything to follow him. Matter of fact, you remember in chapter 19, Peter said, "Lord, we have left all to follow you. What shall we receive?" Jesus said to him that you will sit upon 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You shall receive 100-fold, and you shall receive eternal life. They had the wrong idea of this authority, power, and prestige. They had argued before, and Jesus had to dismiss their argument because it became contentious. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And you know, you have to watch it. Even in church today, this spirit of great, greater, and greatest. You know, he says if you want to be great, you be servant. That's not the expectation of the disciples then, and that's not the expectation of people now. Because the idea of being great is making everyone else subservient to you, beneath you, less than you. He said, but if you want to be great in the kingdom, serve. They responded to the question, what do you want, with presumption and pride. Second time, the question was asked. It was answered with meekness and modesty. And he asked these two blind men who knew they didn't deserve anything, but had conviction and faith to ask, Lord, have mercy. Now, hear this. We should answer with meekness and modesty. Never answer with presumption and pride. And I want you to settle on this, that Jesus owes us nothing. Amen. Because listen, he doesn't really give us what we deserve, what he should give us, because what he should give us is death. Come on, y'all, quiet. Let me prove my posture. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin. Now, if you hadn't sinned, let me see you raise your hand. The wages of sin is death. And then he puts a but. But the but is not put there because you deserve the but. He puts it there because he wants to reveal to us his grace and his mercy for us. He says, but the gift of God, a gift is something you don't earn, you don't merit. He says the gift of God is eternal life. You on your way to heaven, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it. I'm on my way, not because I deserve it, but because he's a gracious God. We should never answer with presumption and pride, as if God gotta do it for us, must do it for us. That was the response of the disciples. But here, these two men, they answered with meekness and modesty. Everything we receive from the Lord is because of his grace and mercy. Amen. Now, shout goes right there. Everything we receive from the Lord is because of his grace and mercy. Presumption is a sin against hope. It takes for granted God's mercies. Now, let me give you somewhat of a working definition of mercies. Mercy is God not doing to you what you deserve. You know, most time you see mercy, you see his running mate, his twin brother, grace. Grace is God giving to you what you don't deserve. So mercy is God holding back from you what you deserve, and grace is God giving to you what you don't deserve. Several things in the text I want to kind of bring out of the text as we deal with this cry for mercy. The first thing is the condition before Christ. Every human being is in this condition, was in this condition. Our condition before Christ, the blind men's condition before Christ. Number one, or A, they were blind. Unsighted, sightless, visionless, unseeing. The blind men knew they were blind. They accepted this truth about themselves, and they did not negate their condition. In other words, you have this modern perception, this modern practice, that I'm not claiming, some ailment or something that's wrong about self. You know, you hear people, you know, well, you know, the doctor told me that I have this, but I'm not claiming it. But every morning and every evening and every noon that you're putting pills in your mouth. You know, you don't walk like you used to because you now walk with a limp, but you're not claiming what's causing the limp. You know, I'm not claiming it. They knew they were blind. And they did not negate their condition. Now, they knew it because to know it is to confess it. It's the acts of God to do something about it. Amen. You ignoring your condition doesn't heal you. I'm teaching, but y'all say because you say you don't have it, or you don't got it. You know, you don't have. I don't have it. That doesn't heal you. You may just be making a problem worse. They knew they were blind. Now, there were several things that caused blindness, or physical blindness. One could be born blind, according to John 9, verse 1. Leprosy could cause blindness. The most common cause is infection. Infection. But they were blind. Now, not only were they blind, they were beggars. And often the blind became beggars. Mark 10, verse 46, which is the parallel passage to the passage we read tonight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Mark said it was only one man, and many commentators believe the reason Bartimaeus is revealed by name is because he was the most vocal and active. Not denying that it was two men, but one was more visible and evident than the other. So Mark said that it was Bartimaeus. He gives name to the man. But because blindness was a severe handicap, blind people had little opportunity to earn a living. They had to depend on others' generosity to survive. In that day, there were no programs for the blind, no jobs for the blind, no schools for the blind, no guide dogs for the blind, no independent services for the blind, no software for the blind, no welfare program for the blind, no charitable institution for the blind, no talking toolbox for the blind. Blind people in Jesus' day were often unable to receive any kind of genuine help, and as a result, it left them in desperate situations. They were blind. And the blind in their condition is a portrait of every person who is without Christ, lost in sin. Like Bartimaeus and his companion, the unsaved person is blind to their condition, blind to their sin, blind to their impending doom. Blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice what Satan does. He blinds the mind. He blinds the mind. He doesn't want you to receive the word, because the word of God is eye-opening. It produces spiritual sight. You remember Jesus telling the parable about the sower and the soil and the seed. And he says some fall by the wayside, and before it could produce, before it could germinate, there comes the fowls of the air to take away the word. God, he wants you to receive the word, but Satan wants to snatch the word of God out of your life. He's working on you while preaching is going on. He's working on you when the benediction is given, because Satan doesn't want you to receive the word. He wants to keep your mind blind. He doesn't want you to have spiritual sight. We see it in 2 Corinthians. He blinds the mind of them which believe not. See, you can't believe without the word. And so he wants to snatch it, take it away before it's settled in your mind, because the heart in the Greek is the mind, is the word cardia. He's not talking about the blood pump, he's talking about the mind. So Satan wants to take the word. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Because thou said, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, when you go bragging about you don't need the Lord, you blind as you can be. Because any spiritual seeing person knows that they have need of God. When you are so arrogant and boastful and prideful to say that you need nothing, you have missed it. But he says, you are poor, you are miserable, you are blind, you are naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So unsaved persons are spiritually blind and spiritual beggars. The unsaved can do nothing within himself to deliver self from destitution and destruction. The unsaved simply sit on the highway side of life, sitting in a pitiful place. And only Jesus, get this now, I don't care how good you are with words, I don't care how powerful you think you are in speaking, only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Only Jesus can satisfy the need of a spiritual beggar. So that's the condition of man before Christ. But notice the conviction of the blind men. These two men were driven by their conviction of Christ. Conviction being firmly convinced of what one believes, strong persuasion, their faith. It had to be by hearing that the blind men developed their conviction of Christ. Romans 10, verses 14 and 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In order to have faith in Jesus Christ, you must first be aware of his existence. That he's real. That he's true. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe, get this, that he is. You believe that he is before you believe he rewards. Y'all get it? He says you must believe that he is. The existence of God, the existence of Christ, you have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So their conviction was developed from hearing about Jesus Christ. Now, they probably heard about the miracles Jesus performed for others. They possibly heard about the lepers Jesus cleansed, the lame Jesus healed, the demons Jesus exorcised, the hungry Jesus fed, the blind Jesus gave sight, the dead Jesus raised to life. They had to have heard something. Perhaps their conviction was initiated by the prophecy of Isaiah 35 verses 4 and 5, which say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Maybe they heard about Jesus' miracles. Maybe they heard the preaching of about Isaiah prophecy in Isaiah 35, 4 and 5. But they had conviction. And their conviction was in who Jesus is. You have to settle within who Jesus is. Y'all quiet. Now, you need to settle that. You don't need, you know, to be iffy about who Jesus is. Because if you're iffy about who Jesus is, you're going to be iffy in your response to him. You need to. I'm not talking about now who grandmama say he is, and who granddaddy say he is, and who Uncle Buck and Uncle Johnny and Aunt Loretha and Cousin Pookie. No, I'm talking about now. This is a personal thing. You know, when you read the word of God, you know, the Lord reveals himself to you. So you need to know who he is. You need to know the isness of Christ. They were settled about who Jesus is. Notice when they called out, they called him Jesus, thou son of David. Jesus, thy son of David. Jesus, thy son of David, which means that Jesus was the long-awaited deliverer, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. They called out to him as the Messiah. They had a conviction about who Jesus is. They had a conviction about what Jesus could do. You know, as we deal with life, we've had past experiences, and our past experience give us experiential knowledge. One of seminary professors by the name of Cottle said, experience is the best teacher. And then he came back and said, experience is the only teacher. That you have had an epiphany, you have had a run-in, a God moment. And from that, you should know what he's able to do. I mean, when you look in the mirror, And you know, you kind of look at yourself and you kind of go back and remember, you know, what you were and what you were doing before you got saved, and how salvation has brought about such a life change in you. It shouldn't be a question now what he's able to do, because if he did it in your life, he's able to do it in someone else's life. See, my conviction, the gospel can save anybody because the gospel saved me. Jesus can save anybody because he saved me. And I'm like Paul, you know, I don't put myself on a pedestal. I refer to myself as chief among sinners. You know, and he saved me. And he wants us to talk like that because he wants other people to know that regardless of how low they are and how wayward they are, he can reach way down and he can reach them regardless of how far off they are. They said, Son of David, but they knew what he could do because he had done it in the life of others. And so they began to ask him for mercy and ask him for mercy. There was a plea for pity. Verse 30, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And what I like about their petition, they weren't selfish. They weren't selfish. They didn't say, have mercy on me. They said, have mercy on us. You know, that's what we ought to have sometime when we come to church. We ought to have us prayers. You know, where you don't isolate yourself from everybody else, but you put yourself right on in there with them and say, Lord, have mercy on us. They spoke together. And listen, to have mercy means to succor the afflicted. It means to bring help to the wretched. It means help. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Now, Jesus heard their prayer. When they cried out to Jesus and ask him for mercy. And I want you to know that Jesus has mercy for you. I want you to work that in your spirit. Jesus has mercy for you. He has mercy for your spouse. He has mercy for your children. He has mercy for your relatives, your aunts and uncles, and your mom, dad. He has mercy for people who live next to you that don't even attend church. That don't even know his name. And you need to go over and tell them the Lord has mercy for you. He has mercies for us. When we cry out, we have to know that he wants to give us mercy. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. He has mercy for you. He wants us to come to him so he can give it to us. The truth is this. We're always in need. So being that we're always in need, he always have mercy for us. Amen. Jesus have mercy on us. And Jesus has mercy for you, and he wants to give you mercy. But not only do you see the plea for pity, you see the persistence in their plea. Verse 31, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now the persistence or the persistent plea of the two blind men was importunity. Importunity. To be importune means to press for what you want or beg for what you need in a repetition or a repetitive or an urgent way. It means to go to such lengths in insisting on what you want that you no longer care whether it's inappropriate or not. You are an annoyance to those around you. You know, sometimes people get tired of your praise. Sometimes people get tired of you praying. Annoyance to those around you. But you don't stop because other people are annoyed. They kept on crying and kept on shouting and yelling at Jesus to get his attention. Matter of fact, Jesus teaches importunity in prayer in scripture. Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The word ask is present tense, suggesting a persistent asking. It means to keep on asking. To keep on going to him and asking. You remember Jesus in Luke chapter 18, 1, where he said, men ought to always pray and not faint. And then he told a parable of a woman who went before an unjust judge. And he says she was awarded what she requested, what she asked, because of her importunity.
That's right.
That she kept on going to him and nagging him, nagging that unjust judge. He didn't rule in her favor because he liked her. He ruled in her favor because she kept coming. She kept going. Matthew 15, Syrophoenician woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed. She went to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, it's not good to give the bread or the meat to the dogs. She said, call me what you want to. Even the dogs eat the bread, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Bible says because of her importunity, her daughter was delivered. See, some of you just come one or two times. And you say, well, I prayed, and you cried because you didn't get your answer. Well, I prayed twice, and he must not want me to have it. And but you need to know something about importunity.
Amen.
You got to keep coming. You got to keep coming even when it seems like he's not listening. You got to keep on yelling and screaming and shouting even when it seems like he's not hearing you. He says, you keep asking. They kept on asking. They kept on screaming. Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. And the Bible says that he stopped in his tracks and he recognized them and asked them, what do you want? What do you want? And here's the plea. Sight. Sight. We want to see. I want my sight. In verse 34, you see the compassion of Christ, and he touched them And immediately, their eyes came open. And they received their sight. Now, it was because of compassion. Now, I said something earlier that he doesn't owe us a healing. He doesn't owe us deliverance. He doesn't owe us, you know, all these things. But because of his compassion, his mercies, and his grace, he touched them and he gave them what they did not deserve. Now, here's the last, and I'm finished. When you experience the compassion of Christ, it should lead to your conversion. Something in you ought to change. When they receive the compassion of Christ, notice the healing transformed them both physically and spiritually. See, when you receive the mercies or the compassions of Christ, something ought to change inwardly. Yeah. And notice what they did. When they received the miracle, they got up and willingly followed Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, this is how you know it's conversion. Because when they got their healing, they didn't just run off and go their way.
All right.
You know how some people, when they receive their healing, you know, they disappear. You know, before the healing, they say all of this stuff to the Lord about what they're going to do and how they're going to stick with church and you know, how they're going to be the best member in the church and all of that. And then after they get their healing, you know, you see them a few Sundays. And then you have to start asking about them. What happened to, you know, sister or brother? And then they wane. And then, you know, they just quit. Not these men. They followed Jesus into Jerusalem. Converted people follow Jesus. Did y'all get it? They glorified him. They were made well, which means they were rescued, they were delivered. And when they received the miracle from the Lord, they got up and went with him to Jerusalem. Huh. Listen, here's the conclusion. Cry out to Jesus for mercy today and experience healing. The healing of Jesus is life changing. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise your holy name for staring us in the face with truth. That, Lord, we were as these men were. We were blind and begging. We couldn't see. We could do nothing to change our condition. But Lord, when we heard about you, heard about Jesus coming to earth to save the lost, seek the lost and save the lost, thank you. We heard the word and we got up and called on him. And made a decision to seek him and follow him the rest of our days. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless us and keep us. We pray for the bereaved. We pray for those on our hospital list. We pray, Father, for healing and deliverance, those who are sick and shut in. Give comfort to those who have lost a loved one. Lord, be their company keeper. Lord, we thank you for that comfort whereby you comfort all in like affliction. Lord, and I pray that you bless us and groom us and grow us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That was our make a circle or shape.